Are you ready for the word this morning?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this series. And Lord, just for raising us up and challenging us. Maybe, Lord, aligning us with our true call and our true identity. And we just thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to articulate truth and then teach us, Lord. Give us fresh revelation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, that we have faith to walk in integrity as people of God. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So we're in our sixth hour, believe it or not, as a church family on the series on generations. I'm not really sure if this is, if we're going to end it today. We'll leave that up to the Lord. But our sixth hour as a church family on this series. If you are new here, we're honored that you're with us this morning. We want to welcome you and would love for your family to be part of our family. What we're looking at in this series for the prior 5 weeks is exploring all the ways we can leave more than a mess for the next generation and how we can have a positive impact and influence on our children, our grandchildren, and then the next generation of believers as well. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, one of my favorite passages. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?" In other words, is there anything I shouldn't tell Abraham? "Because Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." That should sound familiar. Another place in Scripture, Genesis 12, "All the families of the earth shall be blessed through him." What God desires to do is so big, it's going to take more than one generation to accomplish it. He's not just interested in your family. He's thinking down the road. 20 years, 40 years, 80 years, 100 years. He's thinking down the road, I want those families to be blessed, not just you. So what can we do to ensure that that blessing is passed on? That's what we're talking about. He says, "Shall I hide from him anything that I'm doing? For I know him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him." What he's saying there is, I know Abraham, and whatever I tell him, he'll tell his children. I know him. Whatever I tell him, he'll tell his children and the generations to come, that they can keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham, bring to pass what he has spoken to him. Isn't that powerful? God loves to find people who are interested in investing in the next generation. He loves to find people like a hot potato when he gives you a fresh revelation about who he is or who you are, how he feels about humanity, that your first thought is, I'm passing this on. God's looking for people like that. It's a guarantee of revelation from God and truth and divine revelation and information. It's a guarantee you're going to get it. You're a candidate if you'll just make a point to pass it on to those that the Lord entrusts to you. Not just natural family, but even spiritual family. So as we prepare each of you to lead and feed other people. Christianity is not just about us.
Amen.
Amen. It's not just some goal of personal salvation and yay for me. Christianity does begin with you, I get that. But if it ends with you, it ceases to be authentic. Because he's very much interested in legacy and all the families of the earth being blessed. So as we prepare you to lead and feed, as we prepare you to have influence, effectively influence those that the Lord gives you, as we prepare to shift your thinking to think like a shepherd and not just a sheep, as we do all that, we want you to lead with integrity. And I'm proud of you because we talked on this last week and look how many of you came back. Integrity and character and being challenged that we be people of our word is not always, a shouting match for Jesus. And we're all excited to hear it. But I appreciate you coming back. The reason we're talking about leading with integrity is because it's beyond difficult to influence people for Jesus if they can't believe what you say. If they don't trust you, if you have no credibility, and I'll be honest with you, the body of Christ has a real credibility problem with the world. Okay? It's true. We have a real credibility problem where the world's concerned. But if you're going to be effective as a shepherd and influencing those that the Lord gives you, you need to have people that trust you. And you need to have credibility. Everybody say credibility. All right, listen to this. The credibility of leadership is integrity. Not gifting. The credibility of leadership is not competency. I'm glad you can do it. The credibility of leadership is integrity. Amen. The trust of leadership is integrity. How about this? The legitimacy of leadership is integrity. Now you can tell your boy, Johnny, you just do what I say, Johnny. Don't do what I do. You can tell him that all day long. But that's not going to bring the harvest you want to see. He wants to know if you're one with yourself. Do you have integrity? Or are you two different people? Gave you that definition, and we'll recap it here in just a minute. Integrity defined, well, I'll just put it up here for you. Integrity defined, firm adherence to a code of moral values. Do your children and grandchildren, do your those that you're pouring into, do they see you as a person of moral code? Do they see you as a person of morality? Man, I tell you one thing about my dad, he keeps his word. Is that their view of us? It also means incorruptibility. It means soundness, right? The hull of the ship is sound. It has integrity. There's no holes in the hull of the ship. The quality or state of being complete or undivided. This goes with the Hebrew concept of holiness, which means one. The Hebrew concept of holiness is one. In other words, we're not two-faced and we're not double-minded. Ask a Jewish rabbi the most important confession in Scripture. Here's what he'll say. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He is not one way Sunday and another way Monday. Come on, body of Christ. Amen. Here we're coming. We're coming. Because the world, when they look at the body of Christ, we don't have a lot of credibility because they see us as saying one thing and doing a whole lot of different things. God's not one way at 2 a.m. and a different way at 2 p.m. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Scripture says, heaven and earth will pass away before I break my word. Amen. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrite is the how the Greeks would say it. The Greek terminology is hypocrite. Perhaps you've heard of it. We say hypocrite. How about a Greek acting lesson? Are you ready? A hypocrite in Greek acting is one who wears many masks. So back in the day, they didn't have a lot of actors, so the one guy who's performing, he'd be on the stage, and right over here behind the curtain, he's got a whole bunch of masks. So he'd come out, and he'd act one part, he'd run over here, put on a different mask, act that part. Hypocrite. And Jesus is saying here, this is the translation, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish. But inside, you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. What's he saying? You're not one. You're not one with yourself. You're a pretender. You're a faker. You wear a bunch of different masks. You say and you portray yourself outwardly as holy. But inside, I know better. So they lack integrity. They lack holiness. Verse 26, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish that the outside may become clean. That's a powerful truth for the New Testament believer. Where's God write his law and his word now? Inside. Because Jesus is saying, hey, don't you know if you clean the inside of a man, if you'll make his heart pure, the outside becomes clean. That's the New Testament. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Here it is again. Hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully where? Outwardly. But where? Inside. You're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Let me see if there's one more. Even so, yeah, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So you portray yourself as this, but really you're this. You think the world thinks that about the body of Christ a time or two? His whole point is they're divided people. They're not one with themselves, which is the definition of holiness or integrity. Wouldn't it be great if the face that we're all wearing today, right? We're full of the Spirit. We've been worshiping. We had a powerful communion, this divine exchange. We're overwhelmed by what he's done, the fact he lives inside of us. Wouldn't it be great if this was the only face we had? And that tomorrow rolls around, we go into the workplace. It doesn't matter what stress, what pressure, what verbal assault comes our way. This is who we are. And we don't forfeit our values in the name of fitting in with everybody else. My values are not for sale. Amen. You say, well, I understand that, Brother Steve, that, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, yes, they're all holy. Let me tell you something. You've been integrated with the holiness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The word integrity comes from the word integrate, and here's what Webster says it is, to combine one thing with another so that they're one. You have been integrated. So don't tell me you don't have integrity. You do. You've been integrated by the Holy One himself. That makes you holy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, New Living Translation. Don't you realize all of you together are the temple of God? Is God holy? Yes, okay. And the Spirit of God lives in you. God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple. For God's temple is holy. God's temple is
holy.
And you are that temple. Deal with this. Deal with it. Repent of your pride that says, well, based on my feelings and my account of what's in my account, I am not holy. Pride. Truest thing about you is what God says about you. You're not the author of truth. He is. So if he says you holy, guess what? You holy. I like that. Well, you don't understand, Brother Steve. 7 times in the last 7 days, I've acted like the devil. Repent and assign more value to God's account of what's in your account than your account of what's in your account, because your account is based on human feelings. Your account's based on natural realm behavior. What's his account based on? Spirit and truth. Who said that? You? Way to go, Zeke. God's account of what's in your account is based on spirit and on truth. Amen, somebody. 1 Corinthians 6:17, whoever's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. My goodness. Did you know that Colossians 3:12 says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy. He didn't say, so you'll be the elect of God, so one day you can be holy, be merciful. He didn't say that. He said, as the elect of God, put this on. Why? Because it's who you are. I'm not asking you to run out and go have integrity. I'm asking you to acknowledge the integrity of Christ, the holiness of Christ lives in you, and you've been made holy. God is holy. His Spirit is holy. He would not be living in you if you weren't a holy place. And we want to say, well, I tell you, the record I have of me is not. Listen, I know that you are under construction. I am well aware of that. Every week I'm reminded that we have not arrived yet. But spirit to spirit, I'm one with Christ. And I am holy. And I am sanctified. I'm set apart for his use. My soulish man, my thought life, my body, yes. Being saved, being cleansed, coming to the knowledge of the truth and the real reality. Well, Brother Steve, what about on the days when we blow it? Okay, I'll acknowledge I am holy, but what if I misstep? All right, be quick to repent. As people of integrity, yes, we do make mistakes, but we're quick to repent. And absolutely, if we don't put our best foot forward out there in the world, we're going to be quick to apologize. Listen to me. We're going to be quick to apologize and say, you know what, I blew it in that area. I repent, I apologize. That's not who I am. And I know, you know, I'm carrying my Bible to work every day and I quote a lot of scripture. I lost my temper there. I repent. Please forgive me. Person of integrity who's on the path of being one person. So we're going to be quick to repent. Why? Because honesty, how many of you know if you blow it and you're honest, honesty is a character trait of God. So as soon as you're honest, you've already lined yourself back up with the divine nature of God. That's glorious good news. And then number two, if we blow it, we're going to be quick to repent. We're also going to be people who are quick to forgive because we understand more than anyone that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And I love how quick the Lord is to forgive me and has forgiven me and paid that price, so I'm going to forgive others. The Lord is committed to walking integrity out with you, hand in hand, heart to heart, face to face. And guess what? We need to be committed to walk that out with each other. We need to cultivate an atmosphere of perfect love that removes all fear. I promise you, the Lord's not speaking to us as a church about integrity and character so that Kyle, when a hiccup is discovered in his character, runs away and hides it. That's not the goal. He needs to be free to share that. Why? Because we're on the pathway to integrity. So we're going to help each other just like the Lord helps us. He'll never be different through you than he is to you. So if he's kind to you in your missteps, if he's forgiving to you in your missteps, guess how he'll be through you towards somebody that missteps towards you. We don't line our pockets with stones. I mean, think of the world looking at the church, and when somebody out there blows it, we're the first ones to run out there with stones in our pockets. If we're treating the world that way, that's really how we believe God is towards us. That's a reality. The last time I checked, Jesus found the woman caught in adultery and he said, neither do I condemn you. Where are your accusers? I'm not accusing you. I could condemn you. I could stone you because he was without sin. But he didn't. So that becomes the Christ that we reflect and embody towards the world. Well, Brother Steve, what about homosexuality? What about all these gross sins? What about the way society is going? Let me tell you something. They cannot change their behavior without Christ in their heart first. So your goal is not to get somebody to quit sinning. Your goal is to bring them to Christ. He empowers them to quit sinning. He empowers them towards righteousness and purity when he starts telling them that you're now the temple of the living God. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to search for love and all these things and all these other places. I'm here. Come on, give him praise in the house of God. Woo, come on, Holy Ghost. Come on. My goodness. So even the Lord speaking to us about integrity, we continue to cultivate an atmosphere of sharing, of humility, that we're all on the path together. We're going to help each other. We don't want to get so spun up about living holy that we run away and hide, you know, when iniquity is discovered or problems or hang-ups are discovered. Does that make sense to you? Church has been doing that for years. Churches, most of the time, they'll preach holiness. All everybody does is just hide their stuff. Well, that's not helping anybody. Here's his goal in talking about character and integrity in ministering to the next generation, because we want to have credibility, we want to be good models. Number two, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And when the word is preached on integrity, what happens? Our faith begins to build to walk in integrity. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So he says, pronounce, announce, preach, declare that integration has happened. Declare it. And then faith gets lit in our heart to walk out and be people of integrity. Make sense? All right, we left off last Sunday talking about keys to effective leadership. I encourage you to write these down. They're very good. Number one, effective leaders don't live on what's popular, but they live by their values, their convictions. Politicians stink at this. They're going to do whatever they can do to get elected. So they're living based on what's popular. Their values are for sale most of the time. Number two, effective leaders lead with their lives, not just their words. Hello, politicians. I don't want to pick on. A lot of people do this, right? Lead with their words. Do as I say, not as I do. No, lead with your life. Lead with your life. I think the more we lead with our life and with integrity, the less words we even need.
That's right.
It is your character and your actions that protect the value of your words. Does that make sense? Even as parents, your actions protect the value of your words to your children. Yes. And listen to me, what you have to say, the gospel, is of the utmost importance. So your integrity will guard the value of your message. Not just with your own children, but in your workplace. Wherever you are, lead with your lives, not just your words. Come on, this is good. Amen? This is good. Number three, your longevity in effectively leading others depends on your character, not your gifts. What you don't hear enough, church, is that your number one goal as a leader and as a shepherd, thinking like a shepherd, is to protect your integrity, so that your fruit will remain. Okay, longevity. Jesus said in John 15, I want you to bear fruit, and I want that fruit to remain. I want it to last. I want it to affect generations of people. Okay, so as a leader, protecting your integrity is of the utmost importance. Your gift, the Bible says, will take you before kings. You start getting in places of influence and power. You might get access to large amounts of money. Your gift will destroy you if you don't have the character to handle it. We ever see that? You ever see any rock stars make all kinds of money and then they end up dead? We see it all the time. People who come into power, they come into access to money. They get access to sex because they have a lot of power and a lot of money. So they have access to sex. All kinds of people, groupies. Everybody wants to sleep with this guy. Let me tell you something, and I don't know if you got the acronym, but it's PMS, Power, Money, and Sex. If you don't like it, Gold, Glory, and Girls. If you don't like that one, Gold, Glory, and Guys. If you don't like that one, go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Those three are what will trip up any human being. Anyone in this room typically will have a weakness towards at least one of those areas, one of the three. Power, money, and sex. Can I get a witness that when a human being, someone whose gift is taking them places, power did not corrupt them? Money didn't corrupt them. Access to sex didn't corrupt them. Those three things, or one of them, simply revealed the corruption that existed in the human being.
Amen.
Money is amoral. Money's not good or bad. The love of money, root of all evil. All kinds of bad decisions are made when people are going after love and lust of money. But when a musician makes it big and they have access to power and money and sex, that's not what corrupted them. It simply revealed the corruption that existed. The integrity of the hull, or the hull inside, didn't have integrity. Does that make sense? So it's important your longevity, bearing fruit long term, is not based on your talent. I love that you can do the job. Way to go. I love that you're a great musician. Outstanding. But is your character being developed? Are you growing and developing in your understanding that you've been integrated? Listen to this. Your character actually protects your gift. It protects your fruit and your credibility. Character protects the purpose, your purpose, and the call of God on your life. Character will protect your vision and your goals. Does that make sense? Integrity protects those things. Now, if we fail, can that be overcome? Yes. Absolutely, we can overcome failure. It happens all the time. Even gross missteps that could hurt a lot of people. Can it be overcome? Absolutely. Absolutely. The good thing I like about God is if my character or lack thereof messes up a goal or a vision that he's placed within me, it's not going to be destroyed. It'll simply be delayed. Unrighteousness is discovered in a leader. Let's get them help. Make sense? Don't destroy them. It's just delayed. Think how many lives and ministries have been destroyed, delayed, canceled due to poor character. Your character is like your bone structure. If your bone structure collapses, everything's going to collapse. I was talking to Risa this week. She said, yeah, it's kind of like a load-bearing wall. Yeah, it's your character and integrity is upholding the gift and the talent and the fruit. Amen. The Lord quoted to me, I gave you this last week, Matthew 7:6. He said, Steve, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give what is holy to dogs unless they will turn. They, not me, they will turn and tear you to pieces. So the Lord told me, he said, Steve, I'll always love you, but people aren't that way. And he said, the enemy can never discredit my message, but he will try to discredit you. So guard your heart. Let me develop you in these places of weakness that you have. Do you know it's good that when we're tested and weakness is discovered, that's a win. God can heal us there. God can strengthen us there, fortify us there. We always think, oh my gosh, God has seen I have a weakness. He was well aware. You're the one who's coming into the know. So here's what we ask, and I encourage you to write this down. If you're being tempted, ask yourself this question. Number one, will I enjoy remembering what I'm about to do? Will I enjoy remembering what I'm about to do? Because if it's heinous and you think the devil's not going to remind you of it, you don't know him very well. Number two, can the enemy use this to destroy my credibility with others? Could the enemy use what I'm about to do to destroy my credibility with others? Because remember, our words are very important. The gospel message, very important. And then number three, I love this one. Is what I'm being tempted with in line with who Jesus says I am? Because the truest thing about me is what he says about me. All right. This one goes with number three. Don't let your gift development run ahead of your character development. Boy, if the body of Christ would just grab a hold of this. And this is what we want to do for you. We want to bring this to your attention because we know the Lord's intent for you is to live as a shepherd, not just a sheep. To have influence in generation after generation, your own family, physical family, natural family, how about your spiritual family? Maybe people at work that God has given you a bond with, an inroad with. This is important. We want him, his intent is that you're developed in your character and your integrity. There's a reason that the NFL now and other large corporations have started character development and training. Ethics. Why? Because we're losing many of them because they get to this level. They have no character. They end up beating up their wife, beating up their girlfriend. I mean, now you're just you're kicked out of the NFL. They're trying to train them in the way of ethics and morals. We as Christians know and have known for a while that human beings are made by a moral God for morality. Everything works in his way. Does that make sense? I'm not going to elaborate on that. All right, number five, look at this one. Character is manifested when your values and principles are tested. You can tell me what your character is all day long. But when your football team is being annihilated, and there's a little bit of pressure put on your character, we're going to see if you're one person. Man, I'm preaching good. I'm preaching good right now. Integrity is manifested under pressure. How do we know when the hull of the ship has integrity? What do they apply to it? Pressure. My goodness. And listen to me, the devil's not the only one that'll apply pressure. God will too. God will too. He won't tempt you. But does he want you tested? Absolutely, he wants you tested. And it's always a win-win because you're like grapes. So when you're squeezed, what's inside comes out. And if it's beauty and patience and lilies and daisies, the sweet aroma of God. Oh, my goodness. If that comes out, that's a win. And in that test, God says, see, you're further along than you thought you were. Your faith is stronger than you thought it was. How could you know how strong your faith is until it's tested? And you're like, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Father. Oh, he solidifies you in it. Amen? Now, if you get squeezed and anything but the fragrance of Jesus comes out, and all kinds of ugliness, it's still a win to him. Because now he comes and says, can I talk to you about this broken place in your heart? Can I heal you here? And he'll say things like, you ever wonder why when that part gets touched, boy, it's like a volcano. Here it comes. Can I deal with that? Does that make sense? It's a win-win. He's a good father. As a good father. So integrity is manifested under pressure. And then we're able to say, you know what? I blew that. I know I wasn't a good model there. I wasn't true to my true self, my righteous self there. So I'm going to repent. I love under the new covenant, we get to repent every day. Every day. Misstep, I repent. Lord, that's not in line with my true self. What you claim to be true will be tested. I am righteous. That will be tested. You walk out of here today and say, I have integrity. I've been integrated with Christ. The two have become one. That'll be tested. Am I right? How many of you been tested since last week? About six of you. Amen. Next week, talk about lying. What you claim to be true with your mouth will be tested. I am righteous. I am holy. How about this one? I'm quick to forgive. I'm a quick to forgive person. I tell you, I got forgiveness down. Here comes a test. You say, our marriage is perfect, Kyle. I tell you, our marriage is perfect. Our children, they're perfect. They'd never do anything wrong. Here it comes. It will be tested. It will be tested. But remember, tests aren't bad. Tests aren't bad. You never know how bold your faith is till it's tested. You never know how strong your character is until it's tested. You want this. You want it to be tested. You want it. As a mature believer, as a shepherd, you want it tested. Amen? No more of that little kid Christianity. We want to be developed. We want to be tested. Lord, show me where I am in this. Clearly, I've not arrived yet. I repent of that. Amen. You never know how deep your love is for God until it's tested. You don't think your motive for following Christ will be tested? It will be tested, and it'll be good for you. Because when you return to him, you'll realize I do love him more than anything. Thank you, Lord. Tests aren't bad. God does test us. I said that. He doesn't tempt us. In Deuteronomy 8:2, he tested the children of Israel to simply reveal what was in their heart. Why? Because he didn't know? No, because they needed to know. Jeremiah 17:10, test. How about James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3? Count it all joy when you enter various trials because the testing of your faith will bring about patience. In other words, it's going to work something in you. This test is going to work something in you. Amen. Isn't this so much? This is so much more fun than just a me-centered, self-centered, me-first Christianity where God, you know, why aren't you answering my prayers and doing everything I want you to do? Man, I want to be given over to Christ. I want to be fully belonging to him and just saying, Lord, if I'm ready for a test, then allow that test to come so I can know my faith is bolder than I think it is. My love for you is stronger than I think it is. My understanding of righteousness through faith, not through works, is stronger than I thought it was. When I stub my toe and I do a big piece of stupid, I have to return to the truth that I am righteous. I have to go back to that foundation and let him start building again. I felt like the Lord told me this week, he said, Steve, what I like about you is even when iniquity is discovered, even when I show you you're not there yet, you don't quit. You don't quit. You keep going and you live to tell this world who I am. And you know why I can do it as a, quote, leader in the body of Christ? Because don't look to me. I'm not here for you to remember me. I want you to know him. I want you to know him. I'm just a vessel. Amen. Go ahead. I'm just a vessel. It's never about me and my abilities. I just want people to know him and who he really is. How about this test? How about this test? Touch your neighbor and say, brace yourself. Touch him again and say, it's good to be tested. Remember that. All right. How about this test? Because character is manifested under pressure. And when you're tested, how about this? When you're promoted as a leader, you're not elevated over somebody, you're placed underneath somebody. When you're promoted as a leader, please remember, you have not been placed over someone, you've been placed underneath someone. Look at Christ in the church. Church is built on him. He's the foundation, the anchor, the stability that the church is built upon. Amen. You have to pass the test of success, the test of promotion. Typically, when we blow it or all kinds of bad things are happening in life and this is going wrong, this is going wrong, typically, we'll run to him. But how do we do when we're promoted? How do we do when everything seems to be coming together? Everything's going our way. Are we still on our face? Are we still on our knees in front of him? Does that make sense to you? The test of grace, Pharisee versus religious Pharisee. This is good for Grace Church people to hear. See, a religious Pharisee will say this, I disregard you because you're not as holy and well-behaved as I am. We counteract that all the time, don't we? But a grace Pharisee says, I disregard you because you're not as accepting and kind and forgiving as I am. It's a test. How are we doing on time? I got a few more. Let's keep going, shall we? The most important component of leadership is character and integrity, not position or title. Jesus Christ is still remembered today as the model leader because of his moral integrity. He's believable because of his integrity. I don't know about you, but if they're ripping my beard out and spitting on me, I might cold cock one of them. But if Jesus stands up and just lays into about five of them. We're going to look at them a little bit different. He is the model because of his integrity. How about the central miracle in all of Scripture is the character and integrity of Jesus Christ? Wow. People will chase after the miracles and the power and all that stuff when the central miracle is his oneness with God. The integrity of leadership is oneness with Christ. Our goal this year and beyond is to develop you as leaders and ambassadors in the body of Christ. We want you to move from being followers to leaders and from leaders to kingdom ambassadors all over the planet. Amen? That's our goal. People follow you as a leader and as a kingdom ambassador for Christ because they trust you, not because you have a title. Amen? See, the most important component in leadership is integrity, not your title. So people follow you as a kingdom ambassador because they trust you. So the credibility of leadership is integrity. The trust of leadership is integrity. Legitimacy of leadership is integrity, not title. Your title doesn't entitle you to anything. All right, let's go to the next one. Number seven, leading with character reveals Jesus Christ, since he's the embodiment of integrity. Isn't it great to know that as you're developed in integrity and in character, you're actually revealing Jesus? I mentioned it a second ago, the integrity of leadership is oneness with Christ and Christ-likeness. This is all of our destiny, according to Romans 8:29. Every human on the planet predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's where we're headed. And if we're going to make it the next 20 years, we have to make a decision in this room to say, you know what, Lord, I want your integrity alive in me. I want your character manifested in me. Number eight, effective leaders personally submit to the truth they've been integrated by Christ himself. Again, I talked about this earlier, but we have to humble ourselves and agree with him. We're actually dedicated to the truth that we're holy. We're submitted to it. We're all in on it. We're his temple, made righteous by Christ himself, one with him. You say, well, Brother Steve, though, yes, but what if I lose my job? You are dedicated to the truth that you are holy. Well, what if somebody slanders my character? You are dedicated to the truth that you are integrated and holy and one with Jesus Christ. You're dedicated to that truth. You're committed to it. What if somebody cusses me out? What if my team loses? What if the stock market falls? You are dedicated and committed, personally submitted to the truth. Amen. What if I'm behind on my rent? Things are going bad. Remember, you're dedicated to the reality that you're holy and one with Christ himself. There was a woman, true story, late on her rent, behind on her rent. Guess what? Her ex-boyfriend called and said, I'll pay your rent if you'll come spend the night with me. True story. She asked herself this question, are my values for sale? Is my integrity and adherence to the truth, is it for sale? Is it up for negotiation? She chose to kick the ex-boyfriend to the curb. Gavin, you guys can come. She chose to be one with her real identity. It was tested, though, wasn't it? It was tested. Our values aren't for sale. As leaders, we're committed, personally submitted to the truth. How about this one? Effective leaders don't say what I do in private is personal and none of your business. How many leaders do we hear that say this? There is no private and personal. There's not two of you. There's only one of you. Effective leaders understand, although we are not responsible for other people's choices, we understand our choices affect other people. A woman who loses her marriage because she committed adultery 3 times on her husband cannot say to her 6-year-old, "I'm sorry, but my private decisions are personal and they're just for me." No, your decisions and blowing up that marriage really affected the 6-year-old boy. That's a strong statement, but it's true. We're not responsible for other people's choices and their reactions, but as leaders, we have to understand my decisions do affect people. Sit down with the 6-year-old and say, "Would you be willing to share with me how my mistakes have affected you? I repent of those. I was a broken person." Does that make sense? You can't just discard it and say, "Well, what I do in my private time is my business." No, your decisions affect people. In public, you speak your values. In private, you live them. Amen. How about this one? Leaders lead by example, whether they intend to or not. What we do in our private lives is simply the demonstration of who we say we are publicly. Last one, number 10. Leadership without integrity is the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about that, right? You see somebody operating in the gifts, but they don't have 1 ounce of love in their heart for people they're trying to help. It's all about their gifts, their talent, all that. "I'm going to sell some books because I've got this amazing gift." It's annoying, right? 1 Corinthians 13, faith to move mountains, raise the dead, give all your money to the poor. If you do it without love, you're annoying us. Leadership without integrity is the gifts without the fruit. That's why he wants to develop you in fruit, develop you in your character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all that. You do that, you'll bear more fruit in the gifts than you ever thought possible. It'll be amazing. Make sense? Leadership without integrity is also an abuse of trust. Why do I say that? Because people trust you. Your children trust you. Your spiritual family trusts you. And your integrity. And I know we're in process. I'm in process. But I want it. I don't want to just speak it. I want to live this. I want to be one person all the time. Your integrity protects your parenthood. Your integrity protects your pastorate. Your integrity protects your politics. And your integrity protects your job at your position at your workplace. Does that make sense? I know you can do the job. Great. And if you have a boss who says, "I don't care what you do outside of here, just keep making widgets for me, making money," well, he's not a very good boss. He doesn't really care about you. He cares about money. He should care what you're doing outside of there. To the point of saying, "Listen, brother, I know you're struggling with this. Something's going on. Do we need to pull you off the manufacturing line so we can get you some help?" That's a good boss. We may lose a little money. We may lose some inventory. We pull you off, but we don't want to lose you. How about even in the body of Christ? Amen. A leader struggling, hey, pull you aside and let's get you some help, because we don't want to lose you. Attendance may go down for a little bit, but we don't want to lose you. That's good leadership. Will you stand with me? Let me pray for you this morning. Was anybody blessed this morning by this message? Woo, I tell you.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.